Take a couple of minutes just to come before our Lord in quietness. And just, it's so easy to come to church and do so many things. But the primary reason why we come together is to meet with our God. So just let's be silent for a couple of minutes and let Him speak into our hearts. Lord, thank you that that you've given us the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord God. Thank you for drawing us close to you. Father, we don't come lightly, Lord God. We don't take this moment lightly. We take it with all seriousness, Lord God, knowing, Lord God, that we are meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, as we read through and understand a little bit more, Lord God, of your heart, Father, keep us faithful to your word, Lord God. Pour out your love, Lord God, into our hearts and remind us, Lord God, the cost of the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. In your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. I hope everyone got one of these as they came through. We're going to do communion later today. Do we have a word for the day? Holiness. I have the privilege of speaking. Can I have this a little bit low, please? Thank you. I have the privilege of speaking about sanctification this morning. And as I came in this morning, I had a quick conversation with Jeff. And the moment he asked me, what's your topic about? And I said, sanctification. And he went, and I thought to myself, yeah. If you want to look up sanctification, and you want to learn more about it, there's copious amounts of material on the internet. And some of the stuff that you read actually are so deep and very profound. And I was reading through stuff, and some of them just went past me. I was like, whoa, I didn't even realize there's this much in sanctification. And so this morning, if I am able to do what God has asked me to do well, I'm hoping to simplify it and make it a little bit more understandable. Because it's a long word, and along with it comes a lot of depth. But I'm going to try and make it simple. So I'm going to have a starting point and an ending point, and they're both the same. My starting point is going to be that there is an awesome, mighty God that is in control of everything, has never lost control of anything, and he's in and around us and is working his greater purpose to bring about a completion of his good work. And we're going to end with that too. And hopefully in the middle, you would get excited to see how he's doing it. And as we go through some of the passages, the Apostle Paul actually describes the nature of what God is doing and how he's bringing to accomplish the great work. So we start off with a great God, and we're going to end with a great God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's all there is in life. The start of a knowing of a great God and the knowledge of a great God at the end. Now, in order to know sanctification or to learn more about it, we need to know that sanctification and justification go side by side. And I'm given to understand that we've done justification in church. But because you can't have one without the other and vice versa, you need to know both. So let's quickly unpack justification quickly, and then we'll move on to sanctification. Justification is a legal word. Sanctification is a Christian word. So when you talk about justification, you're actually talking about the legalities of how it is that we make things right when we've done something wrong. So if you do something wrong, you may be dragged to court, and then there may be a punishment or a compensation that you have to pay. And by doing that or making that payment happen, you make things right with the person whom you've done wrong to. Does that make any sense? And that's why we get the word justice. Justification is derived from the word justice. So everything becomes equal and balanced. So you know how the justice scale of justice, everything becomes equal and balanced once we've done right or done what we need to do in order to make ourselves right with that person. Now, we have all sinned and we deserve punishment. And in God's equation, there's no way we can present ourselves to God without first having been punished. But the punishment that we are going to face for the sins against God, to be able to be made right with him, is huge. It's beyond our ability. And so God, seeing our helpless state and knowing that there's no way we're going to be able to pay that, he steps in. And then in his balance, he takes on our punishment. And then if we accept that and we look at it and go like, whoa, God, you know, you've taken on our punishment. Thank you. We accept it. Then what happens is we are made right with God. That's justification. And that's all I want to say about justification. We're made right with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way except through the cross of Jesus Christ. All right. So that's justification. But once we've been justified and made right with God, God doesn't allow us then to go off and do our own thing, because we are capable of going back into from where we came and ending up back in a state where we are against God again. And our nature, our human nature is such that we are constantly drawn and pulled towards fleshly desires and so on. And so we can go back into our old ways. God doesn't just want to leave us there. He wants to actually make us different, make us better, make us ready for heaven. That process of making us ready for heaven is called sanctification. And so once we've been justified by God, God makes us right with Him. He doesn't just leave us alone. He then comes and begins a work to transform us and make us more like Jesus. Now, there's a real reason why we need to become more like Jesus, because He's the perfect example of what it's like to be an obedient servant before the Father. And so He transforms, God transforms us. And as He transforms us, He changes us and makes us more like His Son, Jesus. Everyone clear? That's the end of the sermon. No. That's basically it. Sanctification and justification. So if you're confused what it is, that's basically it. But there's a little bit more behind it. And I just want to touch. I'm not going to get into a deep theological discussion or teaching this morning, but I want to touch on a few things that the Apostle Paul mentioned. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the Corinthian church, they were a mess. They were bringing in worldly stuff, and they were mixing it with the Christian culture. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with this, because very, very easily they swayed towards the worldly nature of things. And you're going to find, as you walk with Christ, that there are many things that are good. There are many things that are good. But not everything that is good is actually godly. I'll give you a simple example. I'm going through this life of David at the moment. And in 2 Samuel 24 and 2 Samuel 26, David gets two opportunities to kill Saul. And his men look at it and go like, this is a good opportunity. You know, David, God, they actually use God. God has handed Saul to you. Deal with him. And Saul has been chasing David for over 10 years by that time. And David was in hiding and he had to do all sorts of things to evade Saul. And Saul actually consciously went after him. He took his best 3,000 men twice to go after David. And the men see this opportunity as like, God has handed this to you. Just because we add God to something doesn't mean it's godly. But it's a logical thing. It's a good thing. That's what you do. I mean, look, if someone is after you those days, your enemy is, you know, in front of you, you don't let your enemy live. You just take your enemy out. But David sees it from God's perspective. He says, yes, this is a good thing. You are right, you know, but this is what I will not do. I will not touch God's anointed. I will not kill him. So just because something is good doesn't mean it's godly. We got a lot of good things in this world. But just because it's good, and I'm not saying that good things are not always good and not always godly, but most instances I've found in my own life, sometimes people give me good advice. I go before God and say, Lord, that's the advice I've received. What is it that you are saying to me? And I find that sometimes there's a contradictory nature of advice that God gives me against what is good. Not to say that good advice is bad. I'm just saying that not all times good is always godly. Now, we have to be careful. We have to go to God and bring that before God. So Paul, dealing with this in the church that's constantly being drawn into the worldly stuff, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us. So everything starts off with the fact that we are justified. Everything starts off from there. If you do not know Christ and you have not been justified with God, everything else doesn't matter. You have to be first justified with God. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. So once you've been justified and you're made right with God, He begins to work inside you. And the work inside you has to be reflected outside. It's impossible to say, I'm following Christ and I'm a Christian and I do these things, but the work inside is not reflected on the outside. On the outside, seem to be still worldly. There seems to be something wrong with that. So, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, which is quite normal. I do not know about you. I come from a Hindu background. So at one time, Jesus Christ never meant anything to me until that moment where I encountered Him. And then suddenly, everything just went upside down. So at once, I never considered Christ important at all in my life, Paul is saying. It's just, he considered Christ as a worldly thought. But now, we do so no longer. Therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creation. Sorry, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. So now, we've been justified. We've been brought before God. God is not allowing us to go back into the old ways because the old ways are the ones that were offense to God. He's beginning a new job in us and a new work in us to take us forward. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which was being corrupted by deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Electronic stuff sometimes. Okay, so Paul is saying, look, forget about the past. God is doing a new thing. And how does God do this new thing? The moment you accept Christ, God knows that there is a part of you, that there's a major part of you on the inside that needs to be changed. And there's no way you're going to be able to do it on your own. So He sends the great angel, the agent of change, the Holy Spirit, to come and to fill us. And He's doing a work inside. And you don't even know that, what He's doing. But He's doing something to transform you to be more like Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense? I had an aha moment. Let me give you an aha moment in my life. There's, you know, one moment where you get this. I was in Nepal doing some ministry and in Kathmandu. And in part of my ministry stuff that we're doing, it was this training session. I met a young pastor. And he, he was just sort of a few years younger to me at that time. But he said to me, oh, you need to come to my church. You need to come and see my church. And I said, okay, right. So we made a time for him to come and pick me up. And I thought he's going to bring a car to pick me up. No, he turns up in a motorcycle. And I'm like, okay. Anyway, put the helmet on and I'm in the back of that. 1.5 hours of torture through Kathmandu roads. Okay, I was between two cars at one point. I could touch the car there. And he was like weaving between traffic. And I thought, today's the day I'm going to meet Jesus Christ. But anyway, we end up in his church. He parks his motorcycle behind the church. He gets out and says, I forgot my keys. I'm like, okay, I just did 1.5 hours of this, but never mind. You know, you're supposed to be a good Christian. Anyway, he says, come with me, let's go to the front. There's a loose window. We'll open that window and we'll climb through the window into the church. And I said to him, look, I'm not climbing through. First of all, I don't even know this man from Adam. I just met him recently. And none of my friends really know him well. And so I said, I'm not going to climb into the window in Nepal for a police officer to go by and suddenly see this foreigner climbing to a window in a Nepali church, you know. So I said, look, you do what you need to do. Leave me here with the motorcycle and I'll just wait. We were behind. So this is the back of the church. It's just a shop lots. As I was standing there, I noticed that another shop not far away, just a few feet away, or a few meters away, had this large containers of broken glass in it. And out of the shop, there was smoke coming out of the shop. I thought to myself, you know, well, I've got nothing to do. Let me see what's happening in there. So, you know, I'm very curious. If you have never known me, if you know me, my wife will tell you, I want to see everything. I want to know everything. So I went there. As I was walking towards one of these large containers, a young boy comes out, and he selects, you know, different bits of pieces. He doesn't take all the glass. There were broken bottles and so on. He selects different and puts them into a sack, and then he drags the sack in, and I follow him through the back door, and I enter into this place where everything's dark, and there's a lot of soot and smoke, and there's this guy standing there in overalls, and he's all black and dark, already as it is, Indians are, you know, dark, but this is even worse, dark. And then he's there, and the boy brings this glass, broken glass, to him, and he takes out these bottles, and as he takes out some of these broken glass, he looks at the boy and he smiles, and then he takes it, and then he gives it to this guy who pours it into this large cauldron, and it's like a furnace, and he's putting everything in there. Meantime, he's going and he's blowing glass, and he's making beautiful things. I don't know what he was making, but he was making stuff out of it. And at that moment, I had this aha moment. Jesus, when we say yes to him, he takes us to the Father, and he presents us to the Father, and we're all broken. And God the Father looks and he smiles. We give him pleasure that we have said yes to Jesus Christ. He smiles and he takes our lives, he takes us, and he puts us into this refining fire to make us more like Jesus Christ, to make us something beautiful, acceptable to him. It's like you have this 3D image cutter where you have the screen and you have this image on the screen, and then you have this blob that's put on a round, you know, disc, and then these lasers come and start cutting the blob just like what it looks like in the image. The image is Jesus Christ, and the blob is you and me. You know, our life mucked up, and slowly the Holy Spirit is cutting us to be more like Jesus Christ. And that is the sanctification process. That was an aha moment for me. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, be perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect. He knows that God is perfect. He's calling us to strive towards that perfection. Not that we can automatically become perfect, but he's saying for us that we must move in that direction to be accepted by God, because God is perfect. Paul puts it really well in Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3. He says, therefore, my dear friends, can I have the next slide, please? Sorry. Yeah, thank you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation. There's nothing we can do for our salvation. It's all been done by God. But work out your salvation. Meaning that now that you know who you are and your identity is in Christ, you're no longer going back to the old ways. You're actually looking to strive to do things the way Jesus would want you to do. Sanctification has a two-part process. There's a part that God is involved in. He's working inside us. But there's a part that we are involved in where we then act out what Jesus has taught us and be obedient to his teachings. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's so important. We're not doing this lightly. We should constantly be consumed by the fact that in and around us on a daily basis is an awesome God. You know, it's a God that created the universe, the God that is at work at all times, everything, that God is in control of everything. This God is watching us. So we need to be in a space where we need to be accountable and be fearful of this God, in the sense not going, oh, God is going to hit me, but fearful of the fact that I'm in the presence of a holy God. And we have to work out our salvation in that, for it is God who works in you. Who? Inside us? God is doing his work. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is he doing? He's making us ready for heaven. He's making us ready for heaven. Because we're no longer citizens of earth. It's not so hard to understand this. I mean, the people who migrate to Australia will tell you they have to sit for a test. And the test is to know things about Australia. Why is it so easy for us to say, oh yeah, I understand that? and we not understand the fact that God is putting us to test to get us ready to be citizens of heaven. It's as simple as that. Philippians 3, Paul says, you see, Paul puts things so beautifully. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I thought was so important in my past, no longer. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That he's consumed by the fact that there is this God who loves him so deeply that he died for him. He says, I just need to know more about this. I need to be consumed by this. My Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own. I have no righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying it's actually like this. My entire focus, my entire life needs to be consumed with the fact that there is this awesome God who loves me and he's died for me and he's in and around me. And I do not know how I'm going to do good by him on a daily basis. I don't know. But he knows. And he's working that good in me. And as he works that out, in the righteousness that not comes from me, but it comes from God, the faith that I have in him, that he's working something out in me. If my wife was here, and you ask her, you know, oh, Suresh is such a nice guy. You know, he's such a lovely guy, and he's so wonderful. She has got a list about that high, about all my flaws. Okay, and believe me, they are a list about that high. I always tease her. I say, look, you know, before I married you, I used to think I'm a perfect specimen of a human being. Now I really know I know I need a Lord and Savior, you know. But she's got all this, oh, she said, oh, you know, you're doing this wrong. Or doing that. Okay, fine, it's all good because it's doing something in me. Paul is saying, that is that list. The next slide, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation of his suffering, becoming like him. So we mean transformed. So we're becoming like him as we die to ourselves and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. So that's why Jesus said, in order to be my disciple, you need to die to yourself. You die, Paul said, I'm becoming like him because I'm giving myself up. Myself is lost, gone. I'm starting anew. Hopefully by doing this, I will attain the resurrection from the dead. Next slide. Not that I've already obtained all this. Paul is saying, hang on, let me just put it clear. I've not achieved this. I've not arrived. I'm not suddenly perfect now. I'm not suddenly, you know, sanctified, ready for heaven. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul says, I'm constantly striving. You know, I know what is right and I know what is good and I'm striving to do that. I'm constantly pushing and pushing and pushing, pressing on. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Three times now he's mentioned that in that short part. Don't think that I am great. Don't think that I have achieved this. I have not. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're constantly, because what we have is so precious. Paul is saying, I cannot do anything else but to do the best I can to serve the God who has called me. Does that make any sense? Are we all on the same page? Yep. Okay. So the next slide. If you come to a place where you think, whoa, this is too hard for me. You have no idea how I've failed. I can tell you, you have no idea how I have failed. I have failed so many times before God. There were times when God has told me to do something, I've gone like, no, thank you, I'm going off the other way. The other times when God has said, that is not the right thing for you to do, I've gone like, no, but it's a good thing for me to do because this looks so good now. I have done, in my journey with God, I have struggled with so many things. And there are times when I've gone after coming to an awareness of how foolish I have been, I've gone before God and gone like, can you really forgive me, Lord? Can you really forgive me for what I have just done? I love the Bible because the Bible is a book of hope. It's not a book of condemnation. It's a book of hope. And in 1 John 1:6 to 10, John deals with this. He says, this is the message you have heard from him, declared to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. So God cannot deal with sin. God cannot handle sin. It's just God is light. If you are in the space of darkness and sinning, there is none of that in God. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I wish that some of my friends, I have friends who actually think through and consciously do things that have done things that are wrong and don't want to repent from it. They've actually done things that are wrong consciously. That means they've not just fallen into sin or someone stumbled into it. They've actually consciously gone and done something. And you talk to them and they don't want to go back and repent or set things right. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walked in darkness, we lie. We are liars now. We no longer are Christians. We can't say we're a Christian and then go and do all this and hopefully say, oh, that's all good. We do not live out the truth. We're no longer Christians. So to call us Christians in that space is not good. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if we walk into sin and we think, oh my goodness, I have done something wrong, and we step out of that darkness into light, and we now want to fellowship with God, that is the power of the blood that can cleanse us from all sin. So if you walked into a space where you have been stubborn or disobedient, and people have been trying to talk to you and tell you things and say, get out of that space, but you go, no, this is a space I want to occupy. Can I encourage you, please get out of that space. Step back. Get back into the light. Because when you're in the light, his blood can wash you of all sins. Look at the next slide. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, it's not just one thing that we sin on. Do you know there's a whole lot of things around it that is also sin? When you walk into sin, it's not just one thing. You're not, oh, this is just one sin. And then the whole lot of things that all the unrighteousness can be cleansed by God if we step back into light. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Interesting. Everyone clear so far? All right, let's bring this to an end. I want to leave you with something. There are times in my life when I've faced crossroads. And believe me, some of the options I've had have been wonderful options to go and take a path in one particular way or another. But as I come to those crossroads, I've learned something. At that point, I really need to ask God what choices I need to make. And this happens on a daily basis sometimes. Sometimes could be something more serious and a more difficult basis, whether it's to do with my finances or whether it's to do with my ministry or whether to do with something else that's important, or my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my family or whatever it may be. We are constantly at these crossroads. Now, I have a passage that reminds me, actually anchors me, and it holds me down so that I don't take the wrong path. So whenever I feel, okay, I want to go this way, and somehow deep inside I think, yeah, I know that's not God really, but it's the right thing, it looks good. I have a passage that I actually go back to. I've trained myself to do this again and again and again. I go back to this passage. This is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. I go back to this passage. Paul is writing to a church whom he loves very much. He ministered in this church for about 2.5 years. He's very emotional. He was very emotional when he left them. If you read Acts 20, you see that he calls them all together, and as he's parting, there's a lot of tears between him and them. And he tells them what is going to happen to him, And he actually prophesies over them. He says, look, when I leave you, there's going to be trouble. Not just trouble from the outside, not persecution from the outside, but persecution from the inside. There's going to be wolves that are going to come and they're going to persecute the church. As he does this, he leaves and he goes away. And in prison, he writes this letter to the church. And in that, there is his prayer. And this prayer has saved me in my times when I've decided, I'll go this way because this looks good. It's actually saved me from going down the unrighteous path and gone this way with God. And sometimes I've actually prayed this prayer to remind me of the sanctification process that God is doing in my life on a constant basis, that He's in and around me working. So let's break it down very quickly, and then we're going to take communion together. Okay? Okay, so I'm going to share this with you. We're going to run through it very quickly. Paul says, for this reason, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, I kneel before the Father. So Paul is saying, you know, guys, I'm praying. This is my prayer. From whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. Paul is saying, before we even start, let me just tell you something. Everything comes from God. Everything belongs to him. He is totally in control. If you want to talk about the head honcho, this is the head honcho. There is no other head honcho. This is the man. Okay, so in fact, it says in Psalm 147, he determines the number of stars and calls them out by name. This is the God we worship. So Paul says, get that into your head. Now he says, I pray that out of this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. God says, remember, this is the God in control. And he's not just sitting there. He's come and become personal. And he's inside you. And what he's doing inside you is actually an awesome thing. It's not something small. It's major. Paul uses the word power here. The Greek word for this is dunami. We derive our word dynamite from this. Explosive power. This year marks my 30th year in Australia. 30 years I have been here in this country. Before I came to Australia, the marking of the 30 years is not so much about my migration, but before I came to Australia, though I knew about Christ, I was not following him. There were things I was doing that were so wrong and away from God. But when I was flying over and I was coming into, and the captain said, oh, welcome to the land down under. And I'm going like, okay. I had no idea what my future was going to hold. I had two suitcases. I only had one person whom I knew here. I had no idea where God was going to take me. But I was trusting him because he called me here. And I said to him, on that plane, when I land, I'm going to give my life fully to you. I'm going to start anew. I'm going to leave my past. I'm going to start. And I've, to the best of my ability, by his grace, I've tried to keep that. And I've lived by that. That moment, I did not know what God was doing in me. There were so many things that were wrong with me. There were habits that I needed to break, physical habits and inner habits that I need to break. I look back. I've had this last 3 years of time of reflection, and I've looked back, and there are things that God has done which I am amazed that he has done that in me. I don't even know how he did it, but he's changed me from the inside. He has. And Paul is saying that is the power that is working in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As he's working this, your faith is growing and growing and growing in Christ. It should be growing and growing and growing in Christ. This power is no ordinary power. This is the power that parted the Red Sea. This is the power that parted the Jordan. This is the power that was in the mix of the three friends that Daniel had in the furnace. This is the power that shut the mouths of the lion. This is the power that allowed the big fish to swallow Jonah. This is the power that healed the blind, that healed the lame, the mute, that drove out spirits, that raised the dead. And this is the power that held Jesus on the cross and resurrected him on the third day. This is no ordinary power that God has not given you some something second best. He's given you the best so that Christ may dwell in your hearts and you have been strengthened by the Holy Spirit and your faith is growing and growing and growing. So Paul says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So now that this is growing and your faith is growing and you know who God is and what he's doing in his life, You know that you're protected by His love. You're rooted in His love. You're not rooted in anything else, but the fact that God smiles at you and loves you deeply. You're rooted in that. That you may have the power, hear the word again, power, together with all saints. We are supposed to meet together and to fellowship together, to spur one another, to encourage each other, discipline one another, to speak correctly into each other's heart, to encourage each other. This is what we are to do with one another. Notice that Paul doesn't say you do this alone. You do this with all the saints, to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Reminds you of the cross, isn't it? How wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. And know this love that surpasses all knowledge. Paul is saying, I am the Rhodes Scholar of Hebrew. I know, I'm a Pharisee. I know everything about redemption, justification, regeneration, sanctification, predestination. I have to turn my page in order to know all the things that Paul knows. He said, I know all these things. But when it comes to the love of Christ, it surpasses my knowledge. I can't put it into my head. It's too hard for me to put it into my head. That you may be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. You see, when God is working in you, He's not putting 1/10 of Him or 1/100 of Him. He's given you all. The entire power of the Holy Spirit that works in you. The fullness of God is doing something in you. And then Paul ends this. He says, to Him now who is able to immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Hold this cup in your hand for a minute. This is such a simple thing. You look at it. It's just a wafer there and some juice. That's all it is. But do you know that this is the greatest meal that you will ever have on this planet? This is the great. He's this typical God. Something insignificant. He takes it and says, I will make this the great thing. It's just like you. He takes us. He takes me. We're just nothing really before Him. And says, you know, out of you, I will make something beautiful. That is the significance of this. This doxology, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work in us. I heard someone say this in a different way, which I now call the Demtel doxology. Remember Demtel, the ad? Those of you who are here in the late 80s, early 90s, this guy comes and he sells you something. He says, I'll sell you this. We say, wait. It's not only that, but I also have to sell you, I'll also give you this. I'll throw this in. No. I also throw this around. Eventually, you throw the kitchen sink, 10 knives, 3 pliers, 4 bulbs, everything to just buy this one thing that he's selling you. And then he says, you want all this now? Call now. Yes? That's exactly how I see this. Because someone once mentioned, when you read this, you need to read this, not just in totality, but break it up. To Him who is able to do more. Hang on. There is more. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more. Wait. There is more. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask. But wait, there is more. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Whoa, wait. Hang on. There is still more. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To Him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So whenever I come to those points where my thought process is dragging me into the worldly ways, I tend to, most times, there are times I've failed, but most times I come back, let me read this again. Let me read this and just let it soak into me. So that I allow God to do the sanctification, but I also reflect that outside so that people would know, and I would know, that actually something is working on the inside. I'm no longer the same person I was 30 years ago. When we take this, can I just ask you to please open this carefully? We're going to do this together. I'm going to pray now. But when we take this, can I please ask, if anything in this sermon today has touched your heart, maybe you're in a space where you think, you know, I got to drop that bad habit, or you're in a space where maybe I got to spend more time with God, or maybe in a space that maybe I want to know, Lord, what you're doing in around me. Maybe you're looking for a direction in your life. Remember, you're not doing this alone. We're doing this together. So as you take this, remember two things. One, this is the love of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're justified with God. But this is also the fact that God is doing something remarkable in your life. You are sitting in a place that angels fear to tread. Don't take this lightly. So I'm going to pray for you. And after service, if you want to come up for prayer, I'm going to wait here. Come up. Please, let us pray together. Let's come before God together. Let's encourage one another and let's build up our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, that you are an awesome God, and that, Lord, you, Lord God, would just come into our lives as such, it just boggles our mind, Lord God. The fact that you would die for us, demonstrate love beyond our understanding. Father, that you would live in us, and that you would work in us, and that you would constantly encourage us and build us up to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It just boggles our mind. It's beyond knowledge, as Paul puts it. All we can do is come humbly before you, Lord, and present ourselves before you and say to you, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. As we eat this, Lord, we're going to do it in your precious name. Amen. So let's take the bread. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, remembrance of what he has done, not just the justification, but the sanctification that comes along with it. Let's drink together. I'm giving you a minute with God before we continue our service. Just open your heart and present yourself to him. Nothing is hidden from him. Step into the light and just enjoy the presence of our God. And let him know how much you love him and how much you really, really want to follow him. May you be blessed mightily as you fellowship with our Father, our Savior, Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of change, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.